Open your Bibles, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Yes, sure, we talked about rebuilding the walls of our lives. Dealing with the wall that had been destroyed around Jerusalem. The reconstruction of it. Tonight we're talking about reviving stones out of rubbish. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth, took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What a mockery. Have you ever been mocked as a Christian? Criticized? Ridiculed? Laughed at? If you haven't, you haven't been doing nothing for God. Because the day you step out with a testimony of loving Him and Him alone, standing for Him against all the wickedness that's going on, there will be those that will criticize and laugh and make fun of you. When the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem 586 B.C., they burned the temple and they destroyed the walls. About 100 years later, Nehemiah began planning to rebuild the wall. And there was much opposition, and there were certain people that began to fight against him. And the moment you start out to do something for God, I can assure you, the devil will make sure there will be enough opposition to keep you discouraged. You know, there was a time when the wall of fundamental Christianity was much stronger. We took a stand on the Word of God because we believe that the truth of God's Word is a wall of protection in this land. There was a time when we believed that the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. We were taught that the local church was a spiritual wall of protection against the termites of sin that's eating away at the moral fiber of our nation. I can remember when it seemed that the gates were sturdy, the stones were set, and the hearts of our people were truly seeking after God. Souls were being saved, and lives were being transformed. Why aren't we seeing that today? We're not seeing it in that fashion as we once did. Today, our world stands in peril because of weakening convictions, a weakening of the wall of truth, and a weakening and lessening of spiritual fervor. No excitement about serving God anymore. No real desire to be after the Father's business as we once were. We can almost hear the enemies of old-time religion. They say they stand around us and somewhat scornfully ask the question, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? There are those who say that old-time religion is something of the past, that will never be effective in our society. But I'm here to tell you that old-time religion is alive and well. And it is effective. I was in a meeting this past week, and an older man came in, sat down on the front pew that was, I didn't know at the time, but he was an unsaved man, up in years. He didn't get saved that night. But the pastor, where his son goes to church, the man went with him to church, and he got saved yesterday morning. Old-time religion is not dead. The Word of God is still effective. The problem is that many have stopped preaching it as it is to people as they are. They say our ways and our messages are no longer useful. They say it's just a bunch of rubbish that can no longer be blessed of God in this day. There are some stones in the pile of rubbish. And if revived, God could use them again to make a difference in our day. Nehemiah received 3 stones from the rubble of Jerusalem. A revived 3 stones from the rubble of Jerusalem. There are 3 attitudes that must be revived in our lives if we're going to rebuild this wall and reclaim what God had in mind for our churches and for our world around us. First of all, there's the reviving of the stone of prayer. Look in verse 4. The first thing that Nehemiah did after the mockery and the criticism, he said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." The stone of prayer must be revived. Upon hearing the tragic news of how the city lay in waste, the first thing that Nehemiah did was pray. I've had this experience in the ministry of 55 years of preaching. I've had preachers call me after being confronted by their deacons that they didn't no longer feel like he needed to be there as their pastor. And he would call and be whining and groaning and moaning and carrying on. And I'd say, "Preacher, did God put you there?" "Well, I felt the call of God when I came here." "Has he ever told you to leave?" "Not yet." "Then get on your knees and ask God to do something to that crowd that's opposing you." Bill asked me one time, he come to me, he said, "You know, the Lord laid it on my heart that you need to leave." I said, "Wonder why he didn't tell me first." You may have got your messages mixed up. Might have been you he was talking about. You see, the stone of prayer began with a man who was truly burdened and broken because the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates were burned with fire. He was upset about it. But notice this prayer. It was a prayer of a burdened heart. Nehemiah had a desire to see God's hand working in and through his life. Most of us have lost that desire today. We're content to sit, listen, tell the preacher how much you enjoyed it, yet never do a thing about what they heard. The desire is missing. You see, our main concerns are those of our fleshly lusts. They revolve around self rather than the will of God. Very few seem to have a burden for the local church. Too many are trying to promote their own personal agenda. We have a great deal of activity, but have accomplished very little. We have many services, but few commitments. Amen. Very few want to make a commitment of their lives to Christ. Amen. So it was a burden, a prayer of a burdened heart. Nehemiah was burdened for his people. But it was also a prayer that burned with compassion. I read in verse chapter 1 and verse 6, the first part of the verse says, "Let thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." It was a prayer with compassion. Nehemiah's compassion was for others. His heart was broken for those in Jerusalem. His concern was like that of the Lord Jesus, who looked upon the fields and he saw them white under harvest, and he had great compassion for lost souls. Amen. By the way, I know you know this, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. We have a pastor that has a compassion for his people. He has a compassion for lost souls. He has a burdened heart and oftentimes a broken heart. He's doing a great work, and he can't come down from all, and worry about all these things that's going on around him. But listen, he can't do it alone. He needs your help. He has a burden for our teens. He has a burden for our children. And he's got a ministry begun among them, but he can't do it all. There's people sitting in this auditorium that needs to volunteer. They need to come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I don't know what I can do in the children's ministry, but I'm willing to learn to do whatever is needed, and I'm here to help." That would be a revival in itself if we would see that among our people today. It was a prayer that burned with compassion. But then it was also a prayer of confession. As I read in that verse, he confessed the sins of the people. He said, "Both I and my father's house." Revival will never come to America or our church until confession and repentance begins in the hearts of Christians. And by the way, revival is for the believer. You can't revive those that are dead. They've got to be born again. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. As Christians, we must be willing to come to God with a willingness to confess our sin before Him. May we have a resistance toward the flesh, toward pride, and toward divisiveness in our church. We are a people that is very proud and arrogant today. We'll bow our head, but we refuse to bend our knee. We'll acknowledge God with a head by just bowing when we pray. But to be broken, prostrate before a holy God, confessing our sins, we come short in doing that. We need to ask God to help us not to have anything in our lives that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. Mercy. So it was. There was the reviving of the stone of prayer. Secondly, there must be the reviving of the stone of purpose. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Prayer will always set a godly direction and purpose in life. Vision that comes from prayer will become a great motivator in our lives. The greater the prayer life, the clearer the vision will be. The clearer the vision, the stronger the motivation will be. Nehemiah's purpose in life was to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. He wanted the best for them. That should be the desire of every pastor, to want the best for his people. He did not go to Jerusalem to pass out birth control devices and food stamps. Nehemiah's concern was the spiritual welfare of the people. His purpose was clear, and it was God-given. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. You'll notice it was a purpose of personal involvement. He said, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. A purpose of personal involvement. He said, come. Note those, the plural in the word. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. When we take the stone of prayer into our hearts, God begins to give a biblical purpose for the ministry. This purpose must be something we believe in so strongly that we will go alone with God if that's what it takes. And many times in serving God, you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel as though that you're the only one that even believes the way you believe. But not only was it a purpose of personal involvement, it was a purpose of people involvement. In verse 6 of chapter 2, it says the people had a mind to work. I think I gave you the wrong verse, but that's the words I wanted, the scripture I wanted. You see, if the purpose of God for our church is to be achieved, there must be a commitment to that purpose by both the leadership and the laity of the church. The laity, in case you don't know the meaning of the word, is you. The membership, those that are listening to the preacher, takes both. You know the devil hates it when there's harmony between the pastor and the congregation. And he desires to destroy that harmony. But when it's there, people that come in recognize it immediately. And they say, you know, this would be a place I'd like for my family to be a part of. But if it isn't there, They also notice it immediately, and they say, I don't think we want to come back here anymore. The devil delights in destroying the beautiful relationship that should be between the pastor and the congregation. Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Laborers are few. When the stone of purpose is revived, we will say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first thing Saul of Tarsus asked after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many have been saved for years and have never asked God that question. Never stepped out with full commitment to be a servant to the Lord. Folks, the joy that comes with being a Christian is in serving. Not in sitting, but in serving. Instead of singing, standing on the promises, we ought to be singing, sitting on the premises. You see, every member needs to get more involved if we're going to accomplish our purpose. We need to be more faithful in our church attendance for all services. Yeah. We've got a lot of Sunday morning Christians. Sunday morning Christianettes. In some of these churches around the country, they Sunday morning Christianettes go to church and hear a sermonette, go outside and smoke their cigarette. Amen. That's a dirty, filthy, ungodly habit. You say, well, smoking send you to hell? No, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. How do you get on that? I don't know what in my notes. The Bible says, watch this now. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. This is for your glory. You can't do that for God's glory. He gets no glory out of it. There must be a reason why I'm belaboring that point, so I'll nip it in the bud and keep on going. But we need to be more faithful in our church attendance, all services. We need to be more generous in our giving. The mark of a happy Christian is a generous Christian. We need to give regularly and sacrificially. We need a greater vision for the spiritual welfare of those that are lost on their way to hell. He said, let us build up the wall that we be no more a reproach. Then there's the reviving, not only the stone of prayer, the stone of purpose, but the reviving of the stone of persistence. Sanballat and Tobiah were men of wicked intent. They were anti-God and the enemies of God and His people. They literally despised the work of God. And our world is filled with them today. Anybody ever ask you the question, how is the world treating you? You know what I answer when they ask me that? Bad, like they're supposed to. If the world's treating you pretty good, you must be identifying with them pretty well. The world loves its own. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Hallelujah. You see, these people literally despise the work of God. In spite of this opposition, however, Nehemiah was persistent even when he was ridiculed. He just kept right on working, right on laboring. We see his persistence through discouragement. Look in verse 10 of chapter 4. And Judah said, isn't that something Judah said? Judah's tribe was the cream of the crop. And we find them getting down in the dumps, discouraged. He said the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. This is the cream of the crop talking about it. When you get those at the top getting discouraged, you've got a real problem on your hand. There were problems within his own people. They refused to focus on the potential of the wall, but they focused on the rubbish. They began to focus on the problems by listening to the adversary, and they became discouraged. Verse 11 says, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Oh, the devil would take delight in seeing the doors of this church locked, padlocked, and going out of business. You see, the best way to deal with criticism is to accomplish the task that God has given you. Oftentimes, the door of opportunities swings on the hinges of opposition. The Apostle Paul said it best. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We keep right on going. He was saying, we're not going to stop. We're going to continue even in the day of adversity. We're going to keep right on going. Nehemiah stood up and said, we have to keep on building. We have to keep on battling. We cannot focus on the rubbish. When you talk to most pastors, all they want to talk about is the problems in their church. Tell me about a blessing once in a while and let me rejoice with you. All that problems does is discourage everybody else. I don't even like to listen to the weatherman. He's always negative. He'll tell you there's going to be 40% chance of rain. Well, why can't he say there's going to be 60% chance of sunshine? Look in chapter 6. Notice persistence when tempted. Verse 1 says, now when it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left with therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. The enemies of the work were trying to tempt Nehemiah into attending an ecumenical meeting, come to our ministerial gathering, and put aside the non-essentials of Bible doctrine. You love God, you can't do that. Many churches today, some of you will never relate to this because you've never experienced or been exposed to it. But many churches and pastors are yielding to the temptation to change their music, their message, and their methods. There are those who want this so-called contemporary music, which does nothing but excite the flesh. And some of these groups that so-called Christian universities have to perform in concert are no more different than the groups that perform in a rock concert. And I don't like the use of concert. What happened to the word worship? Chuck Noll, the legendary football coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers, he made this statement. He says, to change the game plan is to panic. He said, we don't change the game plan because we don't panic. Well, to apply that to the church and pastors, many have changed God's game plan, the Word of God, because they panic. Well, we're going to lose our people if we don't do this. We've got to do it this way in order to keep the people coming. They panic. Well, God's game plan will stand the test of time when all of these others will be forgotten about. There are those who want the church to provide for the young people a place to play with no emphasis on spiritual things. What's the purpose of getting them there if you're going to teach them about the things of God? This church may one day yield to the temptation of the enemy. But God forbid that that should happen. You see, the membership of the past, and some of you older ones can remember them. You've been here from its very beginning. You've been a part of this work on and on, and you know many of them have already gone on to heaven to be with the Lord. But the membership of the past had a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. The present membership has an obligation to continue their legacy. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Everyone that changes, changes to the worse, not to the better. So there are some stones that need reviving. The stone of prayer, the stone of purpose, the stone of persistence. In closing, let me finish this way. We must be willing to get on our knees, go to the rubbish pile, confess our sins, find the stone of prayer. Through prayer, God will revive the stone of purpose. When the trials and discouragement or ridicule come, we will reach down for that stone of persistence. It is my prayer that you would have a heartfelt concern for the spiritual welfare for your family and for your church. But I say this, if you're not going to help, please don't hinder. If you can't get in the way, please get out of the way. Because there are some others that are doing a great work, and we can't come down. Why should the work cease? Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, your word is forever settled in heaven. And I have the blessed assurance from your word that it will not return void. We need revival in our church, and it has to begin in individual lives. We have to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be transparent. Not trying to hide behind excuses. Hide behind inabilities. Hide behind no opportunities. We can't do that any longer. We need people that see the need to go into the field and labor for the Master until Jesus comes, that the work may go on and flourish, that souls might be saved, that when people come to this church, they'll sense and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I pray that you'll arrest our hearts tonight. Draw us to yourself. Bring old-fashioned revival. And we know that it begins on the altar up on our knees, crying out to God as Nehemiah did, confessing our sins, trusting you to meet the needs of our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed,